open that up this morning. What a great day we live in, amen. We got technology just running wild. Joe, good to see you back there, man. I know y'all been under the weather, so I'm glad to see you back there. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. We'll pick up at verse 62. I'm going to read through the first part of chapter 28, and then we'll begin our message. Matthew 27, beginning verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. Now the Lord has been crucified, he's been buried, and now these enemies of God, of the Lord Jesus, well, the ones who were behind his crucifixion, behind him receiving that unjust trial and being convicted and then sentenced to die on the cross, these priests and Pharisees gathered together again, and we see Pilate here, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" Now they remembered. It's amazing the things they didn't hear him say, but they did hear him say this: "Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Verse 20, chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Then the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Now here another recording of these great words that were spoken. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." He said he would, and now he has. He has risen. They come and the tomb is empty. And the angel says, "Come see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here. He is risen. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. And Jesus is alive." In some of the most powerful words that Jesus ever spoke, in John chapter 10, he said this: "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Not that no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father." Now we've had false Christ, we've had false messiahs who've made the claim for thousands of years that they would rise again, that they were the Christ, they were the Messiah. But you know where they are this morning? To a man, they're in the grave. Their bones are somewhere to be found. You can go to their graves, you can go to their tombs today, and they lay there today. Only Jesus had the power to take his life and then to raise it up again. Jesus alone is risen and alive. But what does that really mean? As we gather this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, what does that really mean? I mean, so Jesus is risen. So what? Does it really make a difference? These are questions we hear people ask. Does it really matter? Is it all that important? And those might sound like, you know, like trite questions, but they're not. Those are enormous questions with huge implications for our lives. I'm so glad to be here this morning with you to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we worship him because he lives. Amen? Amen. And that's the title of the message this morning. If I give this a title, it is "Because he lives." So this morning, I'd like to get right to the point and make two simple observations from our text. And I want to follow that up with some things that would help us and give meaning to why we're here today. And so let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for our time of worship. Thank you already, Lord, as we've been able to honor you and glorify you and praise you. Lord, we're not worshiping a God in a grave. We're not worshiping a God on a shelf or in a box or in a picture or in a statue. Lord, we're not worshiping something we've created. We're worshiping the one who's created us. And we thank you for that we are worshiping the one true and living God. Now, Lord, I pray you'll take the message this morning, you'll use it in our hearts and our lives, and God, you just have your will and way this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think you'll find this to be true, that people will go to great lengths to keep from being persuaded of something they do not want to believe. Now, there will be some that will be open to listening. Some are reasonable in that way. But there are many people who will not, man, they will bend over backwards not to believe something they don't want to believe. That's the key, is the wanting to believe. You know, things like the earth is round. In light of all the evidence, there are some who believe the earth is not round. Or that we went to the moon. You believe there are people who would say, you know, in the light of all the evidence, we didn't go to the moon. Or that, this one's, I'm sorry if I touch offend anybody here, but Elvis is dead. Okay? In light of the evidence, there are those who refuse to believe that. In fact, I just saw on the internet this past week or two, they were talking about this man is Elvis. And here's all the reasons why this is Elvis. People are going to believe what they want to believe. They're not going to be persuaded to believe something they do not want to believe. Now, I hope you'll come before Scripture. I hope you'll come before those things with an open mind, open heart, to be persuaded of who Jesus was. Not to be resistant because I don't want to believe. Once Jesus was in the tomb, the religious leaders, they knew how damaging it would be if there were rumors of this resurrected Jesus floating around. He predicted his death and he predicted his resurrection all throughout his ministry. But they didn't believe that it was any more possible that he was the Messiah than I believe anybody here is. Okay? I know none of you are the Messiah. That's how convinced they were, those who were refusing to believe. In spite of what they heard him say, what they saw him do, the claims he made, and the prophecies he fulfilled, they refused to believe. Now, in their minds, Jesus was a heretic. He was a blasphemer. He was a slap in the face of God and all of the Jews. So there's no way on earth that this man was going to do anything more than rot in that grave and then fade away from history and fade away from the minds of people who were gullible enough to believe that. That's how they thought. But what they did believe was possible was that Jesus' disciples would plot and come and steal his body away, and then they would start the rumor that Jesus had risen from the dead. It's amazing they would think that when the disciples were hunkered down in fear. They weren't plotting to steal a body. They were scared to death they were going to be the next body. That was their fear. Even though in their minds it couldn't possibly happen, rumor that it would or had happened would be just as bad. So they knew that they couldn't allow that to happen, so they come. So they went to Pilate, these Pharisees and these priests, they go to Pilate and they press him to assign a Roman, you know, Roman soldiers to go and to guard the tomb and to prevent anything from happening until after that third day. And they knew then that it would be okay. And so you can see the fear that they had of anyone claiming that Jesus was alive. In chapter 27, verse 64, we read this. But they said, so the last deception in their mind, the last deception that Jesus had risen from the dead would be worse than the first, that he could rise from the dead. That was their mentality. It would be far worse for the rumor of him rising from the dead, worse than him saying he would rise from the dead. Now listen, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool also says in his heart that Jesus isn't the Savior, or Jesus isn't the Son of God, or Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, or Jesus never lived in the first place. The fool says that Jesus was just a man, or Jesus was just a good man, or a good prophet, or a good spiritual leader, but not the Son of God, and certainly not the only way to eternal life. Now that's a fool. Those are not my words. Those are God's words. Now, denying the reality of and ignoring the overwhelming evidence of the resurrection doesn't make it any less true. Amen? So we can deny truth. We can, you know, I can tell you there's no sound coming out of those speakers. We can deny that truth, but I promise you the first three or four rows, they know there's sound coming out of those speakers. As their eyelids are peeled back this morning, we can deny it if we want to. It doesn't make things less true. So the resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was foretold by Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb that was easy to find. It wasn't hidden off in some obscure place. It was easy for them to find the tomb and to go and see for themselves. He appeared alive 3 days later in his physical body. He was seen by more than 500 people. His own family was convinced and worshiped him as God. Now that ought to be a big convincer right there, amen? Talk about evidence. I mean, you know, my brother over there, he might love me, but if I claim to be God, there's no way he's gonna go, oh yeah. But if I rise from the dead, then he could be convinced of that. His family was convinced. They worshiped him. Even his most bitter enemies confirmed it. The lives of his disciples were transformed by the fact of the resurrection. The Gospels, written only a few years later, confirmed it, and the resurrection was celebrated in the earliest of church creeds. There's so much evidence testifying to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, it's almost ridiculous, and yet people still won't believe. People will hear the truth and still reject that and refuse to believe. In our text, we find men who talked with Jesus. They listened to him talk about his coming death and his burial and resurrection. And they saw the miracles he performed, and all they could do is plot against a possible body snatch. That's all they could think about at that time. So here's the thing. They didn't want to believe. In light of all the proof, all the evidence, all of that, they didn't want to believe. And here we are 2,000 years since then. With all the evidence and life transformation, people today will still go to great lengths to keep from being persuaded of something they don't want to believe. But here's good news. God's plans are not hindered by the ignorance and resistance of man to believe. God's not hindered by that. What it must have been like that third morning, that third day as the sun rose up. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you like to have been there? Would you like to be just hiding in the bushes so you could see that? You know, I've often thought people like, you know, what story do you want to see? Here's, if God ever asked me in heaven, if he ever says, you know, what would you like? Now, I don't know what we're going to be able to know or see, but if he ever asked, what would you like? I'm going to say, I want instant replay. I want instant replay. I want to be able to pull up and watch as the Lord comes out of the tomb. I want to see the soldiers' reactions. I want to see the disciples as they come in and they realize that he's not there. I want to see as Mary turns and Jesus says, Mary, Mary. And her face, at the instant she realizes that Jesus is alive. I want to see those things. You know, the Bible says that morning of the third day there was a violent earthquake and an angel came from heaven and rolled back the stone. And it, as I said earlier, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It's not like Jesus was trapped. If you can rise from the dead, I think you can get out from a stone, okay? So they weren't worried about that. It wasn't the stone. That wasn't the problem. Jesus had already come out of that tomb. He was already, the tomb was already empty. He had come out. He'd walked through the stones there. And the angel rolled that stone away so that others could see in. They could see that he wasn't there. And can you imagine those Roman soldiers that morning that as they're posted there at the tomb? You know, you think about it and you think, what were they going to do? This was the God who spoke all of creation into existence. The very God who did that walked out of that grave. The God who scooped up a handful of dirt and breathed life into it. It was this God, that same God, that parted seas and rivers and made water flow from rocks. The God that turned a woman into a pile of salt and brought a giant to his knees through a young shepherd boy. This was the God that used a whale to swallow a man and kept that man alive for 3 days and then spit him out alive on the shore. This is the God that protected the prophet Daniel in the den of lions, and the same God that walked 3 Hebrew boys through a fiery furnace unharmed, unburned, unsinged even. You ever gotten close to a fire? Woo, that got loud. That got real loud. You ever walked real close to a fire and have it, and you know, maybe you've even had a fire singe your eyebrows or something, you know, like the grill, you got to. You ever had that? You know, you get a little close to fire, you get singed. You can walk within 50 feet of a you know, a little campfire or something, you're going to smell like smoke, right? God brought them right through that fiery furnace. They weren't harmed. They weren't hurt. Nothing was singed. Not a hair was singed. They didn't even have the smell of smoke upon them. It was this God who walked out of that tomb. Have you ever thought how the entire Old Testament records attempts by Satan to prevent the birth of a Savior? And it's the story of how God wasn't bothered by it at all. He continued on. And then Jesus is born of a virgin and King Herod tries to kill him. Jesus sets his path to the cross, and Satan tries to tempt him. Jesus is pouring his heart out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas betrays him. But none of this mattered. Jesus came to earth for those very things, to be born of a virgin, live in victory over sin, die a cruel sacrificial death for you and for me, and finally to be raised from the dead that Sunday morning long ago. If you think if the guards were surprised, and you just imagine how they must have felt, what they must have felt as Jesus come out of there, as that stone then was rolled away. If you can imagine the surprise they had, imagine what Satan got. So I want to get back to my initial question. So what, preacher? So what? I mean, so Jesus is risen. So what? Does it really make a difference? The answer is yes. It's a resounding yes. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world. Jesus rose from the dead. And folks, because he lives, we have some very important implications this morning for our life. And I want to give you three, and then we'll wrap up. Number one, because he lives, we're compelled to believe that everything else he ever said is true as well. When he said, I am God, when he said, I will be crucified, when he said, I will be buried, and when he said, on the third day, I'll rise again, he did that. And when he did that, because he walked out of that grave, then everything else that he says, we're compelled to believe that. He said, folks, he said, you must be born again. Because you're sinners. You must be born spiritually. You must be born again. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man comes to the Father except through me. He said that one day he's coming back. Maranatha? Maranatha. The Lord is coming back. He is coming back. Just as he said. This means that everything Jesus said about salvation is true. Everything he said about heaven and hell are true. Everything he said about the coming judgment is true. Everything he said about being rightly related to God is true. Everything that he declared about loving others and being the church and his expectations for us, they're all true. It means that everything he declared about himself is true. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the light of the world, the one and only way, the breath of life and living water. He's all these things. If everything Jesus said is true, then there are no other ways. We'll hear people say, well, you know, there's many ways to heaven. There are no many ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. Jesus made that very, very clear. And we need to understand that truth, that there's one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ. There's no second chance after death. Your good deeds cannot outweigh your bad ones. None of your religious busyness matters. Well, I'm a good person. I do a lot in the church. I do this. I do that. I help other people. I give money. None of those things. You cannot do enough good to outweigh the bad. And he's not worried about whom you might impress on this earth. He's not a bit concerned with that. That's the first thing, is that because we live, everything that he said is important for us to understand and to believe. Number two, because he lives, we need to be very careful how we respond to him. As the risen Savior, Jesus is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He declares himself to be Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the coming King and Judge. Now, people flippantly toss around the name of Jesus, and they toss it around like it's nothing. And Jesus, listen, he gives you the freedom to do that. But I just say to you that if Jesus is still on trial in your heart, what I mean by that is, you know, if you're still undecided about whether he is what the Bible claims that he is, and he was who the Bible said he was, then you've never given your heart to Christ, be very careful about what you do with that freedom that he's given you. There are only two possible destinations after this life, heaven and hell. And there's only one way to the one that you want, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Deny the deity, deny his lordship, deny the resurrection of Christ all you want, but it doesn't make it any less true. We're separated from God by our sin. The Bible says that for all have sinned. The last time I checked, all means all. And all means that every one of us, everyone in this community, everyone in this state, this country, this world, every person who's ever been born other than Jesus Christ is a sinner. We are sinners and we're separated from God by that sin. We can't do anything to save ourselves. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't do anything. Dead person can't do anything for themselves. So we're dead in our own sins. There's nothing that we could do. But God loved us so much, folks, that he sent his son Jesus. He came, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross of Calvary, and he willingly laid down his life, taking your place on that cross, taking my place on that cross. I praise God for that. And he took our deserved punishment. He took our death. He died in our place. That's what he did for us. And then on that first resurrection morning, Jesus rose from the dead, and he made a way for you and for me to be reconciled to God. If we will only repent of our sin and trust by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save us from our sin and give us eternal life. Don't miss the greatest gift ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who are believers, people who've been saved, we also need to be careful how we respond to Jesus. See, he isn't interested in our religious games. He's not interested in us checking boxes and going, well, I did this and I did that, and you know, so that makes me feel good about myself. Are we living for him like we ought, or are we following at a guilty distance? Jesus made a statement in Luke chapter 18 that you and I need to think about. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And Jesus wasn't questioning whether he'd find the faith, meaning people who believed and had been saved by faith. What he was questioning is whether Jesus would find people living by faith. Would they live out their faith? Or would we just be, would we be talking one thing and doing another? Will he find people living what they claim they believe? And this morning, are we living what we claim we believe? I believe every person here this morning, you're here. I pray you're here because you believe, just as the sun rose up over those trees, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose out of that grave. This morning, if you don't believe that, I pray today would be the day that you would believe that. I don't mean believe like with a head knowledge. Yeah, I think that might have happened. Okay. I mean believe with your heart. That believe is faith. It's trusting by faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And what he did for you. Are we living by faith, Christian? Are we really, truly living out what we say we believe? We say we believe the book. Are we living out what the book tells us to live out? I pray that my life lives up to the holy expectations of our righteous God. Number three, because he lives, we of all people ought to be the most joyful people on earth. This morning, man, we ought to be celebrating. We're going to sing another song here in a moment. We ought to rock Geneva as we sing this morning. If we truly believe, are we living what we believe? Is me being here this morning just to check the box because I came to church on Resurrection Sunday? Or do you really believe it? Because if you really believe it, we ought to be praising God. We ought to be the most joyful people there are. Have you really listened to the words of the great hymns, some that we've sung this morning? Like Christ arose, lay in the grave, low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Or the song, he lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever men may say. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. I say, I want to sing. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I'm sorry to do that to you this morning. Listen, O Geneva. I wonder how it must break the heart of God to see his people who've been delivered from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, from weeping to laughter, from bondage and sin to freedom in Christ, walking around in defeat and in shame and in sin like we're losing. If you are a believer, we have won because he has won. He won the victory. And we ought to celebrate the goodness and the glory and the majesty of God this morning and every day. Let's celebrate today the risen Savior. He's not in the tomb today. Now, I've been to the garden tomb, and I don't know if that's where the Lord was truly buried or not. In Israel, I've been to that garden tomb. We've been to other sites. We've sung some of these songs there. We've worshiped. And it was pretty cool to do that there in Israel. But you know what? I don't have to be in Israel standing before an empty tomb to sing this and to mean this and to worship in this. I feel just as close to the Lord this morning, right here in Geneva, worshiping with you as I did there. Because he ain't in the tomb there, and he ain't in a tomb here. And there's nowhere you're going to find him in a tomb because he's alive. We ought to be like those women in Matthew 28, verse 8. It says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. We should be joyous this morning. Our hearts ought to be full this morning because he lives. Because he lives, we have much to be grateful for. We have much to rejoice and much to praise him for. As we, Pastor Aaron, if you'll come and Brother Jim will come. We're going to have another song. And I encourage you this morning to lift up as we stand and we sing this. We've already sung this song. I believe we're singing Because He Lives Again. And I want you to just join us in singing that and worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth this morning. But here's why I'd encourage you. I just want to challenge you with this. This morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never truly been born again and you say, well, preacher, I don't really know what you mean, what you're saying. If you don't know what I mean, you don't understand what I'm saying here, then I invite you to come see me after this service. I'd invite you to step out as we start singing in a moment. I'm going to be right here. If somebody wants to come down and talk to me, if you need prayer this morning, I invite you to come forward. I'll pray with you this morning. We'll have someone just share with you the gospel. And you can leave here this morning knowing that you know that you know. The Bible says, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Folks, you don't have to leave here wondering whether you know Jesus, whether you're going to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. You can leave here knowing that this morning. I'd invite you to come forward. But if not, after the service, I'm going to be around. I'll be here. I invite you to come seek me out. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to share with you anything I can do to help you this morning. We invite you to do that. Father God, I pray that you'll just bless and move in our time of invitation now. I pray, Lord, you'll take the words that have been spoken, take the scriptures that have been read. Lord, these thoughts, these truths of who you are, what you've done for us, and the life that you offer us through your son Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you're a Savior, I pray today would be the day. They confess their sin, or they repent of that sin. They trust by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for us as believers, as we stand here a moment, I pray that we'll sing out, we'll praise, we'll glorify, we'll lift you high as we honor the name Jesus Christ. We worship our risen Savior because you live, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.